Sometimes a single verse in the Bible is so profound that it takes a lot of time and effort to fully work through and understand. And that's what we've been finding with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Of course, other translations word it slightly differently. Instead of substance, we have assurance. Instead of evidence, we have conviction. Last week, we spent an entire lesson on faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we concluded that lesson with the understanding that it is faith that causes us to act on all of God's promises as though they are true. The more substance we have given and assurance we have of those promises, the greater our faith in God is. And there's no way to argue that point. If we are struggling with sacrificing for the Lord, if our convictions regarding heaven and eternal life, regarding the blessings that we have of being Christians, if those aren't strong enough to move us to be faithful to the Lord and make sacrifices for Him, the problem is faith. The problem is the most fundamental element of our relationship with God, because he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We spent a lot of time looking at various passages, how our fathers in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having embraced them and seen them afar off and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So the more faith we have, the less this world is not our home. The more faith that we have, the more that we are looking forward to leaving this world to be with God. But this morning we want to take the next step, and that is we want to look at the evidence of things not seen. So we are going to be considering how faith affects those things that we don't see, like God, like eternal life. We talked about it from the perspective of the promises. We're going to look at it a little differently. The word evidence or conviction comes from a word that means a proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested, that by which invisible things are proved. We are convinced of their reality. Now, how would we really grapple with that? What exactly does it mean when he talks about this element? What is this element or that by which a thing is proved? That's where faith comes down. That's the tiniest point of faith. And this is where we have to understand, if we're having a problem with our relationship with God, it's going to be focused right here. It's either going to be focused on our assurance of the things we're hoping for, or on our ability to see what cannot be seen. Because faith is that ability. So how do we prove invisible things? How do you know there's a God? You can't see him. None of our five senses will give us any ability whatsoever to convince other people, or even ourselves. It's not what we see. It's that by which invisible things are proved. So let's talk about some of the things that I believe are involved here. And these terms, I believe, are synonymous with faith. When we talk about deductive reasoning, what we're doing is we're talking about something that you cannot see, but that you know is true because there is enough evidence to be able to draw that conclusion. The ability to reason, the ability to analyze, the ability to deduce, to infer, to derive, to extrapolate, to draw logical conclusion. That's what faith is, brethren. And from a logical perspective, faith in God is no different from faith that all of the other disciplines use. Because we all recognize something. Unless we were eyewitnesses, unless we ourselves used one of our five senses, it's all faith. It's all invisible to us. I didn't see it. I wasn't there, didn't hear it, didn't touch it, didn't taste it. I have no ability to have any knowledge because I don't have my five senses involved. And yet 90% of the things that we know are true did not come from the five senses. They came from teachers. They came from this deductive reasoning, these ability to do these things. And so are these the element about faith, though? I can infer that, I can say that, but let's look at a couple of passages here to understand the point. In verse 3, it says this, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are not seen, that are seen, were not made of things which are visible." Now, the Greek word understand means the ability to observe, to perceive, to understand, to apprehend, and to discern. So when I look at the things that are made, and we'll look at this in Romans chapter 1 in a little bit, the everlasting power and divinity of God are clearly seen through the things that are made. Well, how can they be clearly seen through the things that are made? By deduction, by analyzing, by making inferences and drawing conclusions. And that's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith, by faith, we understand that this universe that we live in was framed not by what is seen, but by things which are not visible. In 2 Corinthians 4, I think Paul lays this out. We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, how do we see the unseen? If we cannot see God in our ability to reason and perceive, then our faith will never amount to anything, and it won't have any impact on your life. And we know a lot of people like this. They claim that they believe, but their lives are no different than anyone else's because they have not received or gained or worked toward the ability to be able to do this. To be able to see God through the things that are made. Now, how do we do that? Well, we look at the information that we have just like a scientist does, just like a doctor does, just like a police officer does. They come on the scene of a crime or they come to a patient with symptoms. And they begin to ask questions, and they begin to narrow down, even though they can't see and they can't really ascertain it, except through reasoning, they come to a logical conclusion, and then they begin the treatment. Now, if the treatment helps, then they know they've made the proper deduction. Well, the same thing is true, and that's what Paul is emphasizing here. There is a reality, brethren, in this world. Now, the reality of most of the people in our world today is evolution, a big bang, a life that is just lived with no accountability, no responsibility, something that we just try to get the most we can out of life, and that is what I would consider to be an alternate reality. It's not really true at all, but that's how most people are living their life because they don't have the ability to see or don't want to see, I guess would be a better answer. They don't want to see. We do not look at the things which are seen. Now, they do. As I said, there's two groups of people in this world today. There are those who believe in God, those who are activated by a confidence in the scriptures, and those who are living entirely different from the way other people are living. And then we have shades of differences between qualities of people. We have people who are unbelievers and atheists. We have agnostics. Then we have those who believe, but their belief is steeped in unbelief. Because they really don't allow the omnipotent power of God to come into the scriptures. So we have these people who call themselves Christians, who talk about Adam and Eve as a myth, who talk about the creation as a representation, but not actually the way it occurred. And so they look at Genesis 1 and 2, and they don't have the faith, the conviction, the evidence necessary to give it their all. And then there are people who have given it their all, and Paul nails it right here. We don't look at the things which are seen. but at the things which are unseen or not seen. Now, if we go back to our previous slide, that's deduction. That's extrapolation. That is inferring based on the information. And it really starts like this. We look at the Big Bang. We look at the thinking of those. And I don't want to get too far into this because this will be a future sermon. But we look at their... Well, let me back up a minute. When you go into a courtroom, you have a defense and you have the prosecution. And they all have the same facts. They all make their argumentation. And then the jury, inferring and deducing and drawing logical conclusions and making up their minds, finally draws a conclusion of guilt or innocence based on the argumentation and the facts that are put forth by the defense and that are put forth by the prosecution. Now, if we want to look at evolution versus creation, if we want to look at the existence of God versus those who don't believe in the existence of God, we can look at it from the same perspective. You look at the facts. When you go into a courtroom as a juror, you are told, don't bring any prejudice or preconceived ideas in here. Just listen to the facts and draw your conclusion. Well, that's all God is asking us to do. He's asking us to look at the facts, look at what evolution teaches, look at what creation teaches, and then draw a conclusion. Now, Paul says that those of us who are truly devout, those of us who are truly convicted, those of us who are pleasing in the sight of God, we spent a lot of time last week showing that this faith is reckoned as righteousness to us. If it reaches a certain quality, God will save our souls. We are not saved by works. We are saved by faith that works. But the faith is based on how much substance we have regarding the things we hope for and how much evidence we have that the things we can't see are real. Now, those who truly are convicted, we see them in Hebrews 11. So, the question that each one of us has to ask ourselves as we think about the unseen things, Jesus sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus in the garden being crucified, Jesus being raised from the dead, unseen things, God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days and resting on the seventh day, God flooding the earth and saving Noah through an ark, God allowing Jesus to be born of a virgin. These are all unseen things. Some of us are so convicted and we can see it and we know it's true and we believe it so strongly that even death would not cause us to change our thinking. Now, the reason is faith. And the reason it's faith is because faith is the evidence or the conviction or the ability to believe 100% that these things are true and never waver. We don't waver because we know that it's true. So how do we see the unseen? How do we sift the temporary from the eternal? Well, Paul concludes about 6 verses or 7 verses later, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, and we're looking at the things that are not seen, and therefore we can't use our physical eyes to be able to see it, and therefore we have to suspend the things that are in this life and look at the things to come. And a lot of people can't do that. And that's why we have varying degrees of faithfulness in the church, and it's why we have varying degrees of faithfulness and belief in many different denominations. And it's why we have so many people today in schools of higher learning who also look at it in a very different light. Some people can only see the things that are seen, but the scriptures say they're temporary. Other people can only see the things that are not seen, and the scriptures say those things are eternal. Now, which ones are we looking at? And the answer to that question will determine how much faith we have. You see, it's so simple to God. When God is looking at us, he's simply looking at how well we see the unseen and how much his promises are motivating us in the way we live our lives and the sacrifices we're making. If we're not making any sacrifices, if we're not really confident that the things the Scriptures reveal are true, then we don't have faith. We don't have a saving faith. Now, we can argue to our heart's content that that's not true, but it's very clear right here. If we walk by faith and not by sight, then we don't look at the things which are seen. We look at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. They're the things that we see in this life, that we extrapolate and deduce and infer based on this life. But other people are inferring from the Scriptures. Let's talk about the parable. Last week we had the parable of the investor. We talked about how the more confidence and hope you have in some future reward, the more you're willing to sacrifice short term. And that's why people invest in the stock market. It's why they invest in various activities. The more confidence they have, the more assurance they have, the more they invest. Well, that's how it is with Christians. Well, let's talk about the parables of unseen evidence. How do inventors, like Thomas Edison, decide that we can make a light bulb, even though it's never been seen, never been envisioned, never even been conceived of before, and yet he decides he's going to go after the unseen, and he does it. Engineers do it. Explorers, chemists, archaeologists, detectives, doctors, lawyers, they find the unseen. I was reading a few weeks ago, there's a treasure somewhere up in the mountains around here that people are looking for, so many $1 million in a box, and the guy's given the evidence. Well, I don't know where it is. I can't see it. If I was interested enough, I would start sifting for the information, but I don't really care because that reward isn't worth the effort. How do they search the unseen mysteries of the sea? The earth, the universe, physics, chemistry, anatomy, history. They're in the same boat we are. They don't know. It's unseen to them. Everything before it's invented is unseen. Every crime that has been committed, the guilty person is unseen until they sift through the evidence. We have many parables in the physical life, in the physical world, that illustrate how we believe in God. And as I said, there's no question whatsoever. When you see the results of these people and what they are able to accomplish with deduction and inferring and with the ability to analyze and the ability to extrapolate and to draw conclusions based on the facts. Most people are fascinated to watch the nuts and bolts of how we get from the unseen to the seen. Every show in the entertainment realm. You think about Perry Mason or Matlock. You think about Sherlock Holmes or Poirot. You think about shows like CSI. You start with the unseen, and then they show you gradually, and finally the light bulb goes on. And we say, okay, now I see how they got there. Now, there's a lot of fascination with this. With the Antique Roadshow, what's this thing worth? I don't know what it's worth. I bought it at garage sale for $5. You go in there, sometimes they tell you it's worth $1 million. Sometimes they tell you it's worth 50 cents. Well, what do they base it on? Unseen things. Things that you and I couldn't see, but they can see because they know what they're looking for. Just like the Christian can see things that other people can't see because they know what they're looking for. And so these are things that we need to understand. That deductive reasoning uses what we can see to move to what we cannot see. So people could see that we had the ability for sight, and somebody figured out how to make a camera and a television. I have no idea how they did that, but they did it. Some people could understand that the ear can hear, so they came up with the radio, the telephone, the CD player. They were able to develop this. Some people saw the brain, and it led to the computer. Some people saw the circulatory system, and it led to a water and sewer system. Some people saw the nervous system, and it led to an electrical grid. Now, once we perceive the unseen, we can start looking for it. That's what faith is. Faith in the material realm works every time. It worked for Sherlock Holmes. It works for Perry Mason. It works for inventors and doctors and lawyers. It works for teachers and explorers who take the information they have and they move from what we know to what we don't know, from what we see to what we haven't seen, to what we believe we can do, to what we can discover. Now, that's exactly what God has done. And it's, brethren, it's a fundamental part of our being. The ability to deduce. The ability to infer. The ability to make decisions based on those inferences. So, we look at these points. It's the basis of all eyewitness testimony. I didn't see it. I go sit in the courtroom. The evidence comes in. The person comes in. I saw this and I saw this and I saw that. Well, that's what Peter said. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Now I believe that everyone here, if you could have been where Peter was and seen what Peter saw, you would see the unseen. And there would be no doubt in our mind, and we would be very devout, godly Christians, just like Peter, James, and John were. But we weren't there. And now there's a layer between them and us, and only faith can bridge that. Only the evidence of things not seen can bridge that. So what does Peter say? Peter says, here are your options. Either we followed cunningly devised fables, or we really saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of us should be intelligent enough to take the time to figure out which one it was. If it's a cunningly devised fable, then as Paul said when he talked about the resurrection and being false witnesses of God, that we are of all men most miserable. But Paul saw Jesus raised from the dead. Now we have to decide, do I believe Paul or not? Why would Paul change from a persecutor who had everything into a believer who lost everything? You say, okay, well, could they offer him money? No. Could they offer him power? He had it. Could they offer him prestige? No. Was there anything they could offer to get Paul to turn his back on everything and lose everything he stood for? And finally, you come to the conclusion that his eyewitness testimony is verified by all of the things that are surrounding his life, and the only inference, the only deduction, the only logical conclusion is that Paul saw the raised Christ. And once I see that, then I make the decision. I can see it too. I trust Paul. I trust Peter. I trust the scriptures. If we're going to go that direction, then as Peter said, we were eyewitnesses. We heard he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If you could have heard that, would it change your convictions? Or do you have convictions because of faith? Because you've already made the logical deduction and drawn the proper conclusions. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, you see how we keep coming back to the unseen? The unseen is eternal. And we made known to you his majesty because you can't see it. And Paul made known what he saw in the resurrection because we can't see it. And now since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Wait a minute. That's contradictory, isn't it? What is invisible is clearly seen. What is seen is temporary. What is not seen is eternal. His invisible attributes are clearly seen. By what means? By faith. By inference. By logical conclusion. By deduction. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So basically, brethren, we're all like Sherlock Holmes. We're all looking at the facts that other people have overlooked, or we're looking at facts that other people have not made as powerful as they really are, and we are drawing inferences and deductions that are leading us in a certain direction. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. In the sun, we see his power. In the multitude of animals, we see his wisdom and his creative genius. In the manner in which gravity and weather and the tilt of the earth and all of these things work together to give us four seasons. And again, the more you study anatomy and physiology, the more that you study nature, the less you can believe this is all by chance. His invisible attributes are there. You know, most criminals try to hide their existence, but God has placed his existence for everyone to see. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So the only choice that you and I have is whether or not we're going to look at him or not. There are eternal things. There are temporary things. There are things that are invisible. There are things that are seen and things that are unseen. Faith is the bridge. If we have it, we've made the bridge. If we don't have it, then we haven't made the bridge. But there's no superstition here. There's no gullibility. There's no crutch for the weak. We're doing the same thing with the scriptures that Perry Mason or Sherlock Holmes is doing with a crime. We're doing the same thing with the scriptures that inventors are doing, trying to extrapolate and make decisions. And so there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with our method. Now the conclusions may be wrong, but the method is correct. So then we have to look at things like this. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. So what do? Well, I study the evolutionary arguments. I study the arguments of the Big Bang, and then I study the arguments of the Christian, and then I make a logical conclusion. That's what faith is. Faith is drawing a logical conclusion. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Brethren, if we just open our eyes to what's really going on in the material creation, we would be drawn so close to God. Just like David writes here, you see the glory of God in the heavens. You see it in the sunrise and the sunset. You see it in the stars and the moon and the sun. You see it in all of the things that are up there. As the Hubble telescope goes further and further out, we are more and more amazed at what is out there. And that's declaring something. It's declaring precision. It is declaring organization. It is declaring things that we never see unless a mind is working on it. You don't see these things in an explosion. No one gets a better home if a gas explosion tears their house apart. If there was a Big Bang, we wouldn't see the organization we have, so we make a decision. God has to exist because of the beauty and amazing nature. So I see the invisible God by faith, by inference, logic, deduction, reasoning, based on the facts as we have them. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced. Do you see the logic in these statements? Do you see the reasoning, the inferences, the deductions that Abraham actually made? He was 100 years old. His wife was 90 years old. Her womb was dead. He was too old to have a son. But God said he would have a son. So he has to weigh out. Here's the seen. Here's the unseen. The seen, I can't have a son. My wife can't have a son. There's no way for this to physically happen. But then we have the unseen. We have God who has infinite power. And God says it's going to happen. So verse 20, he didn't waver at the promise of God. So here's what faith does. Faith makes the inferences. God has limitless power. The physical realm can be intervened by God. So I will have a son. So he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. This is the evidence of things not seen. He didn't see that sign. He didn't see his wife at her conception. He didn't have any information, but he was fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Now look at verse 22. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's what God is looking for in his people. What God wants to see are people of conviction, people who are ready to sacrifice because they're looking at the unseen. And they're looking at the unseen because they're not wavering. They're looking at the scriptures. They believe the scriptures. And again, there's a lot of reasoning in that. A whole lesson on the existence of God. Many lessons on the existence of God. Whole books on it. Whole books on Jesus as the Son of God. And why it's proven fact after fact after fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Fact after fact after fact that the scriptures are inspired. And that the promises in the scriptures are absolute and firm and fixed. And those of us who have looked at that evidence and drawn those conclusions, we have the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We don't waver. We are convicted. And there are no myths in the Bible. There are no doubts in the Bible. Why? Because of logic and deduction and reasoning, not crutches and superstition. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now, if you go through the book of John and you look at Jesus feeding 5,000, and you look at Jesus healing a lame man, and you look at Jesus raising the dead, and you look at Jesus, all the different things, all the many signs, if any one of them were true, then Jesus is the Son of God. John says all of them are true. You didn't see him, but we saw them. We have credibility for a variety of reasons, and so we simply make a decision. We either doubt or we don't doubt. We're either convicted or we're not convicted. And what we have to understand, brethren, is that God is infinitely and intimately concerned with how we look at these things. And he wants to see the same commitment in us that a doctor has toward finding a disease based on symptoms, or a lawyer determining whether someone's, or a judge determining whether someone is guilty or innocent based on the information. And God's wanting us to do the same thing. What we do in the things that are seen, he simply wants us to move that to the things that are not seen. Now, the paradox of deduction, and I'm going to quickly move through that. I didn't realize it had that fancy visuals there. So, faith, conviction, belief. And that should be convinced. Now, if we use these terms in the fields spoken of earlier in the lesson, if we use them in the fields of the courts, or in the fields of medicine, or in the fields of exploration, or if Sherlock Holmes says, "I believe this man is guilty," well, we don't say, "Well, why would you believe that?" No, we're going to look at what led him to do that. Now, if we use these terms in fields above, were applauded. Forensic labs, detectives, lawyers, labs, EKG, MRI, CT, X-ray. When we look at things like that and people are drawing inferences, wow, that's amazing. Those people are really smart. Think of the logic. Think of the intelligence. Think of the incredible growth and development we've had as a culture. I mean, if you look at the technology explosion that has occurred in the last 100 years, and you think, how did that happen? Well, people started looking for the unseen. And they started drawing inferences based on what they could see, and suddenly we have technology that is incredible. And that's the paradox. Deduction in every other realm of life is considered to be very, very intelligent. But then we come into the scriptures, We use the same deductions about God and Jesus and Scripture that they use, and somehow using the same exact principles and the same exact method, our conclusions, there's scoffing, ridicule, amusement, it's a crutch, superstition, we're gullible. But brethren, the method is sound. Method of taking information and drawing conclusions and basing our life on those conclusions is just as sound as it can be. This is what Isaiah said. Seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear. Now let's go back to a couple of the verses we talked about before we go any further. We look at the things that are not seen, because the things that are not seen are eternal. We see God in the material creation. The heavens are declaring His glory, and the earth is declaring His power and majesty, and day unto day we're listening to that. We listen to the eyewitness testimony of Peter and the rest of the apostles, and we look at the things they say that occurred, and it creates a conviction. But these people are different. Seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear. Now, there may be two people in this auditorium, and one of you seeing can't see, and the other one can see. Well, let's see what happened. Verse 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. That says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. Why? Because they're not deducing and drawing logical conclusions based on the facts. Like Jesus said, if it's red at night, you say it's going to rain. If it's red in the morning, you say, and yet you can't discern the signs of the times. You can make physical applications, but you don't seem to be able to make spiritual and eternal applications. You will indeed hear, but you'll never understand, because you're not drawing logical conclusions. You're being illogical. And you will see, but never perceive. Why? Because this people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So here we have eternity. We have God, the angelic host, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit looking into this temporary world that we live in, watching to see how many of us can really see what's going on. And then we have the people here who are seeing only what is temporary and looking up there and saying that doesn't even exist. Whose side are you on? And where are we at on this? Do we believe in the power of what God has revealed to us, in the things that are made, and in the things that are in the Scriptures, and in the eyewitness testimony, and the miracles, and the other things that God has done? Well, this, brethren, is faith. Faith is deductive reasoning based on evidence and testimony that draws the most logical conclusion based on the facts that we have. And the most logical conclusion, there is a God. And that's the evidence of things not seen. The most logical conclusion, Jesus is the Son of God who was raised from the dead. The most logical conclusion, the Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures and the Scriptures are inspired. The most logical conclusion is that everything in the Bible is true. And some people believe it and some people don't. But I guess what I would like for you to take away from the lesson this morning is simply this. The same exact line of reasoning that leads some people to believe in evolution is the same exact reasoning that leads other people to believe in God. It's not based on the reasoning. It's based on the credibility of the conclusions drawn. That's what we need to look at. We shouldn't see science as somehow glorified and the scriptures as somehow gullible and crutch. We should see both of them as logical attempts to deduce and describe and explain what we have here. I don't know about you, but I'm absolutely convinced, without wavering, without doubt, that everything in the scriptures is true. And it makes life so easy. Don't have to waver, don't have to wonder, don't have to doubt. You know eternal life is coming. You know there's a God. You know that Jesus is the right hand of God. We live accordingly. We make sacrifices. We serve. We honor. We grow because of our faith. Because faith gives the substance to what we hope for to make those changes. And faith gives the conviction about the things that are not seen so that we can see them. And from that point on, we never look back. So as we now prepare to sing the song of encouragement, I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves is whether we have this sincere faith. Do we really, truly believe in the things that are not seen? Do we truly stand on the promises of God? Can we honestly say, this world is not my home? I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim here. And they're not just words coming from here. They're coming from here. Because we're convinced, absolutely convinced, based not on gullibility or hope, but based on facts and information that is just as powerful as every other source. And so as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if you're wavering, it's time to ask God to forgive you, and it's time to get back on track. And it's time to start looking at the evidence, and it's time to start believing in the things that are not seen, that are eternal. If we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand?